Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Happy Father's Day. Amen? All right. You know, when God created everything in the beginning, in Genesis, the Bible says that when he had finished his creation, he said that everything that he created was very good. It was very good. And you know, even though God created all of the institutions throughout history, Genesis chapter 9, he creates government. But very early on, the first institution that God created was marriage. Between a man and a woman, God created marriage. It was the first institution that he blessed. He said it's not good that man be alone. So he created a woman, and so God blessed the marriage. And so Satan, from the beginning, has been trying to destroy society. He's been trying to destroy the wonderful, beautiful work that God has created. Matter of fact, when he was created, God created even Satan. We have this American culture of who Satan is, this red guy with the goat legs and the tail and the pitchfork and the horns. But actually, God created Satan to be very beautiful. He was full of beauty. He was very strong. He was full of wisdom. And then at some point, frankly, he just became full of himself. And so we know he fell and he sinned in his pride. And so he took a third of the angels with him, Revelation 12 tells us. And so from that time, he has been trying to destroy God's beautiful creation, and especially mankind. And he's been trying to destroy society since that time. And the best way to do that is to destroy relationships, especially where it comes to the home. And so if you destroy the home, you're going to destroy any kind of society. And that's been the downfall of many nations. Matter of fact, that is becoming the downfall of America as well, is the destruction of the home. More specifically, Satan has attacked marriage. And according to Robert Rector, who is the senior researcher and the leading authority on poverty and welfare and programs in immigration in America, and using the data that's been collected from the U.S. Census Bureau and the American Community Survey, he found that with two-parent homes, it has tremendous economical benefits. Having a mother and a father, male and female, in the home has great benefits on the economy in any country. Now, this is what he found out. He said that it leads to more power. The biggest factor, the most powerful factor in a two-parent home is this: promoting economic self-sufficiency. And what that simply means is that the family teaches the kids to support themselves above poverty level so that they don't have to rely on the government. Amen? I mean, what's that old saying? Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, but you teach a man to fish and you will feed him for a lifetime, right? Isn't that what we should be doing with our children? Teach them how to fend for themselves, teach them how to get a job, teach them how to do stuff. That way they can support themselves, right? And their families, and their children, and their spouse. I mean, that's a good thing, right? Should be a good thing, amen? Okay. So marriage provides a lot more impacts than just economic self-sufficiency. It also helps in the mental state of a child. Matter of fact, the statistics show that a child that is raised up in a single-parent home are more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. They're more likely to be physically abused, smoke, drink, use drugs, be aggressive, engage in violent behavior, sometimes criminal behavior, have poor school performance, be expelled, or even drop out of high school completely. And so most of the negative outcomes are associated, that most would agree, because of high poverty rates. High poverty rates, especially among single mothers. Now, listen, back in the 1960s and before, matter of fact, before 1964, there was 4% of America had children outside of wedlock. So there's a very low number, 4 to 5%, it depends. But as population increases, so do numbers. The more people you have in a city, the more crime you'll probably have. I mean, so things begin to increase over time. So by 1964, this specific number, these are 25 countries around the world, and it showed them from 1964 and I think 2014 is this statistic here specifically. But in 1964, America, I think it's, United States, down there kind of below the middle. And those little blue lines are where it was in 64. The red lines are where it is in 2014. And of course, those lines have increased over time. Currently, America stands at 1964, they were 7% of people giving birth outside of wedlock. Currently, and it's more than what it is in 2014, but 2020 consensus says that 48% of America is having children outside of wedlock. It is a lot different state by state. Each state, matter of fact, New Mexico has the highest, which is 54%, along with Nevada and Alabama and some of those other ones. The not-so-dark red, like Ohio, we have between 42 to 48% outside of wedlock. This is a huge problem that we have globally, not just here in America. And for the reasons that the U.S. Consensus Bureau and American Community Survey and the CDC said that the reason for this is because of poverty. Now, all of this stuff changed 56 years ago. In 1964, Lyndon Baines Johnson, the 36th president of the United States, declared war on poverty. Declared war on poverty. Now, I'm all for helping people. But listen, in 1964, he signed into play subsidizing single motherhood and subsidizing low-income housing. Since that, the ramifications have been huge. Matter of fact, since that 1964, him signing that into play, this is not my personal opinion. I'm not biased in any political way. All I'm doing is giving you the facts. We went from 7% before 1964 to once he's done it, it skyrocketed. Went to 15% by the next 5 years. That's over double. Since that time, it has even doubled over that over time. Here's the idea. What has happened is we have spent, as taxpayers, $22 trillion on the war on poverty. Do you know what that is, veterans? That's three times more than what America has spent on wars since its inception. Since the Revolutionary War all the way up to present, we have spent more on poverty, three times more than we have in all of our wars. Let that number sink in. Since then, currently, we spend $950 billion a year on the war on poverty. Now, in the beginning, in 64, Johnson only signed in two instances for subsidizing single motherhood and low-income housing. Since that time, we currently almost have 100 programs to combat poverty. And despite all of the spending, despite the $22 trillion that we have spent on the war on poverty, we have an astronomical poverty rate in America. Has absolutely climbed to the heights that it's ever been since 1964. And as President Ronald Reagan said this, we fought the war on poverty, and guess what? Poverty won. Absolutely. Now, this is one of the reasons why the United Nations wants to create a one world government. And their world systemic goals, the first goal is to end poverty. They want a one world government so that we can end the war on poverty. And I get it, that would probably be a good thing. However, it's had ramifications. The decision that Johnson did in 1964, what it has done to Americans is it punishes you for getting married. You understand that? I mean, if the effectiveness of marriage is what is best for society, so that you can be self-sufficient and teach your children to be self-sufficient above the poverty level so that you don't have to rely on the government, if that is what is best and marriage is absolutely best for behavioral kids and raising them up the right way, then you would probably think that marriage would be a top priority for every nation, right? But a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. Welfare actively punishes marriage by reducing benefits for low-income families when they actually get married. You either lose all benefits or it lowers it extraordinarily. So a lot of people stay separated. I know a good Christian couple. They got married, and they found out that they could have some good benefits from the government. So you know what they did? With four children, she got divorced from her husband. They still live together because they love each other. But he charges her rent, and she gets government subsidies for the rent because of low-income housing. And then she gets money for all her children, and they still live together, but they'll never get remarried because they make more money off the government. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you haven't fallen asleep on me, have you? Listen, this is Father's Day, and you're like, what the heck does all this got to do with Father's Day? What has it got to do with Father's Day? It has everything to do with Father's Day. Because you want to have a better society, then you've got to have better homes. You've got to have better ideologies in the home. And so if you're going to have better homes, Dad, you need to be in the home. And if you're going to be in the home, then you're going to need to know how you should act while you're in the home. Amen. Let's look at our text this morning so we can get into our Father's Day presentation. Proverbs chapter 15, starting in verse 13, Solomon writes this. He says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, oh, how good it is." Jack Lance, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. So if you do want to change our society, if you do want to change the world and make a difference, it all starts in the home. And the home has to see certain things. So from this passage, let's look at these. If you're there in Proverbs 15, look at verse 13. Solomon says this, that a home has to have laughter. You got to have laughter in the home. Verse 13, he says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." And the second half of verse 15, look at what he says. He says, "But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." The home has to be a place of fun. I mean, you got to have fun in the home. Amen? It's got to be a fun place to be. And that's part of the problem because in most homes there's so much tension that nobody wants to be there. Sometimes not even the kids. God has given us the gift of laughter. Use it. Use it in the home. Make it a place to be enjoyed. You know, I love to have fun. And I do in the church. And I get ridiculed for it. Especially when I call out the old people like Rob Peterson. Sorry. Happy Father's Day. Jesus loves you. I'm just not picking on Dale, that's all. Come on. Hey, God does not show partiality, so neither do I. I want to exemplify God. So. I'll be scorned for that later. Listen, God gave us the gift of laughter. Man, it's like a medicine, amen? That's what Solomon says. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, Solomon writes, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Why do they have clowns and all kinds of funny people come through the children's wing? Because it helps in their healing process. Did you know that? It's like a medicine. It does good. Matter of fact, laughter relieves tension. Seriously, it's a medical fact. Laughter in the brain, it releases all these chemical enzymes, which is important to the health of almost all of your vital organs. It's exercise to your vital organs for you. It relaxes your tissues. It reduces tension. Man, laughter should make the home fun. Should make a fun place to be. Dads, lighten up, man. Laugh a little. What makes a good godly dad or husband is a man who believes in having a good time, able to laugh, not only with his wife, but also with his children. Not only laughter, but you have to be able to listen. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 14 there. Solomon says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." Sometimes, Dad, you got to be willing to listen. Sometimes dads are so busy talking that they're not listening. You got to be able to listen. Listening is hard work. We have to focus on the person that's actually talking to us. Most of the time, dads are focused on their own problems, their own worries, ourselves, and we really don't listen. And one of the biggest complaints of women is, "My husband doesn't listen to me. He never listens to me." My wife doesn't say that because she's got an awesome husband. Yeah, see, I made her laugh. That's I do that in the home. I make us laugh. But listen, you got to be able to listen. You got to be able to listen to your spouse. You got to be listening to your children. Most of the time, parents and dads, they're so quick to respond before they listen to everything. And that's part of the problem. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, Solomon says this, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him." Listen, don't fill in the blanks when you don't have all the facts. And that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. They want to fill in the blanks where they don't have all the information. And it's foolishness and a shame, the Bible says. One commentator said, "Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion." So that's a good way to say that. Not only listening, but dads, men, you need to provide an appropriate livelihood for your family. Look at verse 16 and 17 there. Solomon says this, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." You know, financial stress is, outside of infidelity, financial stress is one of the biggest leading causes of divorce, especially in America. And financial stress can kill the fun-loving spirit of a home. Dad, don't get caught up in materialism. You know, at some point, enough has got to be enough. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." It's not in the abundance of everything. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Just take care of your family. Your family would be more blessed to be happy with very little than to have so much and be drowning in a sea of debt and literally be plumb miserable. And that's what he's talking about. The key here is contentment. Contentment. And the Bible says a lot about contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Wherever you're at, be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Let enough be enough at some point. But the biggest one, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, he says, "Now godliness with contentment, that's great gain." That's where you want to be. Godliness with contentment. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can't carry anything out. And having food and clothing, with those things, be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I said the Zedeker Living Translation would say, you desire to be rich, you're going to be in a sea of debt and be plumb miserable. And that's what it does. You know, and I've been talking about this Dave Ramsey thing because the COVID-19 has really opened my eyes. You know, if we followed biblical principles and we were out of debt, we wouldn't have to worry about so much, right? But most of the time we get into debt because we want so much stuff. But if you pay the stuff you had off first, you'd be able to purchase some more things. And that's what gets people in trouble. And then we get into this, oh my gosh, I'm worried. And not only does dad work, but now mom has to work. And then mom has to work two jobs and this and that. And it's never enough. You just provide a nice livelihood for your family. It's better to be happy with little than to be plumb miserable trying to get so many things. Not only those things, but the family has to have love. That's, somebody said that love is the sticky, gooey stuff that holds the whole family together. That's love. Look at verse 18 there. Solomon writes in chapter 15, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." You gotta have love. Paul talks a lot about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the love chapter. In verse 4, he says this, "Love suffers long, and it's kind." Love. Love isn't getting the last word in unless it's, "Yes, dear." Amen? A lot of you guys know what that's all about. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." How did Jesus love the church? He gave his life for it. Amen? Love is so strong. It's as strong as death. Matter of fact, Solomon even says that in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6. "For love is as strong as death." Man, you know, everybody's going to die. Nothing can stop that. Death is a powerful, strong thing. Amen? But so is love. Love is just as strong as death. And one day, love will remain, but death will be cast into the lake of fire. What a day that'll be, amen? So, God wants men to love their wives, love their children, and train them up to do the same thing. Love your family, men. Love with a love that's as strong as death. And men, you need to lead your homes. This is prevalent in our culture because we're losing that principle. Men are losing the principle of leading their homes, which was God-given from the beginning. Now, don't be lazy. Don't force your spouse to lead the home. You lead it. Let God be a glad father by you doing what he expects you to do. Set the example for others to follow. Listen, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, Adam was created first, but Eve sinned first. And so she gave also to her husband, and there were consequences not only for the serpent, but for the woman and for the man. And one of the consequences for the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says this, not only was she going to have pain in childbirth, but God also says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Can I tell you something? What that's talking about, and you do your research, don't take my research, you take God at his, not me at mine. But what it's talking, yeah, I'm telling you. What it's talking about is this. God created man and woman equal. They had both equal parts in the marriage. And when sin came into play, because of the consequences of women, now God says that the man is going to lead the home. All right? So now you have a level of authority. And that's nothing different than we have today, right? I mean, in the church, the pastor makes, you know, the decisions, and we uphold the decisions and everything that we make. But I can't come into your home and make your decisions. You make those in your own. I don't go to your job, you know. I don't go into Greg's job and start bossing him around because I'm his pastor. He has a level of authority in his job. I have a level of authority in my job. You know, my daughter goes to Madison, and I don't come in and start telling Rob how to be a superintendent. Everybody has levels of authority is what I'm trying to say. And here's the idea. one of the consequences of sin, God said that the woman is going to be led by the man, supposed to be led by the man. And so now, because of sin, women are going to try to be in charge. I'm not going to say that they're not going to lead a good, make good decisions. I'm not going to say they're not going to have good ideas. What I'm trying to say is that men, God established the man to be the head of the household. Amen? And we're losing that principle in America today, because not many men are stepping up and leading their family. You need to step up and lead your family. Leadership is casting a vision for the family. Leadership is inspiring. Leadership should motivate everybody in the family. Motivate the wife. Motivate the children. That's leading. It's an important part of man's leadership in the home. It's essentially important when it comes to faith. Men are supposed to lead their family in faith when it comes to the wife and the children. They're the ones that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They're the ones that are supposed to be the strong ones to encourage the wife and encourage the children. Most of the time, more and more in churches all across America, we see moms bringing the children because dad don't come. Men, lead your house like God wants you to. It's vitally important. Leading your home is not controlling your family. It's not being a dictator. You're leading in love. And sometimes good leaders causes a lot of self-sacrifice. Amen? There's a lot of dads that you could think of that have sacrificed so much for their children, their wives, and their family. Praise God for those type of men. And lastly, dad, you still need to be able to learn. You still need to be able to learn. Look at verse 21 through 23. Solomon says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding, he walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, there they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, oh, how good it is." Men, you don't know everything. And older people, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You need to learn. Can I tell you something? Women have some pretty good ideas. Amen? Not women. Men. Women have some pretty good ideas, men. Amen? Okay. Guys, the women are going, "Yeah, that's right. Preach it, preacher." Oh, goodness. Sometimes we need their counsel. You know, sometimes in order to make a good decision for your family, it's going to be what your wife suggests to do. Because sometimes even that's going to be what's best for your family. You need counsel. We all need counsel. I don't make decisions on my own. That's why I have a leadership. Amen? And that's great. You shouldn't. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And so men, even though you're to lead your home, listen to your wife. Learn. And you can still learn no matter how old you are. Learn to work the problems together. Learn to work everything out together. Learn to attack the problem, not the person. That's a huge one. Learn to depend on the Lord for guidance and direction. Matter of fact, we talk about this in James. James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes this: "If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally." Pray about your problems together. God will give you wisdom. And when you have good counsel, and when you have weighed all the options, and you make that good decision for your family, Solomon says, how good it is. How good it is. We need more good biblical principles for our dads and husbands to lead their family the way God wants. Folks, if you want to make a difference in our society, if you want to make a difference in our world, the first difference you have to make is in the home. As old wise Solomon said and gave us advice in Proverbs 15, this Father's Day, dad, you need to fill the home with laughter. It brings joy to the marriage. It brings joy to the family. You're never too busy to listen. Listen to your wife. Listen to your children. Dad, be content with living within your means. Love your wife and children with a love like Christ. Be the leader in the home, leading your family in God's ways. And lastly, don't be set in your ways. Learn from your mistakes and depend on your wife and others for counsel and advice. And dad, when you're doing all those things, when you are following that good godly plan, God will bless your home, God will bless your family, and God will bless your marriage. Amen. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that your word gives us so much crystal clear direction and guidance. Oh, Father, if we just learn from that. You know, we celebrate our earthly fathers and we say, thank you, God, for them. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for you. You are my heavenly Father. And because I accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, I can call you Dad. And I thank you because you guide and direct my life the way it should be done. And the way that it should be according to our society and what's best. And when we set those examples that you have set forth, we're going to change our society for the better. And Lord, it begins in the home. And we know your enemy has been attacking the home from the beginning. Lord, we need to set the example and we need to encourage other men to do the same. And so, Father, I pray that in this invitation, Lord, I pray that you just have your way. Maybe there's someone here this morning on this Father's Day who's never accepted what your Son did on the cross of Calvary to forgive their sin, the penalty, and have heaven and eternal life and begin that relationship. Lord, if there's someone here that's never done that, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, maybe there's been times where folks have just, I don't know, they've done their own path, done their own thing, and maybe they are a child of you. Lord, may today be the day they redirect and say, you know what? Not only do I want to change our society, I want to change my home. I want to be the benefit that's going to be the best for my children and my wife. And so maybe they want to come and redirect their lives. Whatever the case, Lord, we just pray that you're working in the hearts and lives of your people. And we just give this invitation to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.